Here, just let me say something to you. Amy, where you at, honey? You have an incredible God-given talent. And you have the sweetness of the Spirit to let God use you. And don't let anybody ever tell you different. And if they do, send them to me. In fact, I'm going to put a business meeting together right now. First one we've ever had. I propose that we have her sing at least once a month. All those for that, say amen.
Amen.
All those against it, there's the door. Why not how to run a business meeting or what? Okay, kids, you can be dismissed. That was great. Woo. I don't even want to preach now. I'll just give the invitation. Jan, it's kids, Jan, kids. Oh, you're working over there today, aren't you?
Yeah.
Okay. Feeling better today, honey? You were pretty sick, weren't you?
Yeah.
See, if you wouldn't let John cook and you just eat out, it wouldn't have a problem that way. Well, we're glad you're here this morning. Have your Bibles here. I want to talk to you about some of the things that we're going to be doing here in the next couple of weeks. But while you're doing that, I want, Jimmy, I want you to find me Acts chapter 3, verse 13. I'm going to have you read that for me just a minute. And Jeff, back there, I want you to find me Acts chapter 4, and I want verse 26 and 27. I'm going to have you read that for me in a minute here. But I'm going to talk to you today about a couple of things, but before we get into that message, this message here, I want to tell you, we're going to be starting here. I got a few housekeeping things we want to do before we get into our series on coming through the Bible. But what I want to do, and I'm telling you right now so you can begin to pray about it, we're almost coming up on our year anniversary, being June. God has been so good to us. And we've taken this time for a whole year, and we've focused on how to build a church. We've focused on working on all the basics of the Bible. I've worked with many of you one-on-one, still am, still will. Anybody else that wants to get it down. Now it's time for us as a church to start coming through the Bible itself. And we're going to do something now that everybody can go through together. You want to learn the Bible? Okay, the young men's group, they're talking about the keys to the Bible. That's great. Thursday night, you get a chance to ask all your questions. That's wonderful. We've come through all of this stuff. Now we're going to pull it all together. And starting in a couple of weeks, we're going to start coming from Genesis all the way through, and we're going to start laying out the books of the Bible so that you'll have a record of for the rest of your life, how, what these books mean, what you want to look for. I'll give you the types, the anti-types, and we're done with the book, and I can do it in one Sunday morning, believe me. You'll have the information that you need. And what we're trying to do, if by week we all come through a book of the Bible together, then we'll all stay on the same line, and boy, you watch how God is going to bless that. We've got a couple of things we want to do first. You know, I'm not a political preacher. I don't ever get on one political bandwagon or the other. I think the Democrats and the Republicans are both crooks. I think every form of government on this earth outside of God's form of government is corrupt. And I'm not against the government. I'm all for it. I mean, I just, you know, things have got to go the way they've got to go. But I'm a Bible believer. And I know that the Bible is the book that dictates why we do the things that we do. So I know you never hear me preach. You know, I don't get up and preach on Kerry. I don't get up and preach against whoever's president now. I don't get into those things. But I do bring issues up to you because you, as a child of God, need to understand. A couple of weeks ago, we did a thing on the Passion of the Christ. Why? Was I against it? No, I wasn't against it. But I want you to understand what's going on so you're up to date. And certainly, the war in Iraq and what's going on in the Middle East right now is so crucial for you to understand. So next Sunday, I'm going to do a couple of housekeeping weeks where we get some last stuff in that I feel that I want you to get down. Next week, I'm going to take you to the Bible. We're going to spend the whole time coming through the Word of God. I'm going to show you why we are going to lose the war in Iraq from the Bible. I'm going to show you why the Bible is going to teach us and this is how you learn what to do or what not to do. So don't call me a prophet. I'm not a prophet, nor am I a son of a prophet. But I do have a Bible that I believe. I'm going to take you next week because you need to know as a child of God. You need to understand where we're at. And don't get caught up in everything you hear on CBS and ABC. Your Bible is still your best news source. And it'll fix the thing for you at least 6,000 years ahead of time. So I'm going to take you next week from the Bible, King James 16:11, Authorized Version, and show you if you're the president of any country, at any time how you wage war. The Bible tells you how to wage it, with who you wage it, and who you don't wage it. Well, we'll get into it next week, and I just want you up to speed, so when you're hearing all this stuff, and you're faced with all this stuff, because it's an issue, and maybe you can use it at work, around the water cooler, in your home, with your friends, to share Christ with them. I don't know. I hope that's what it's for, but you need to know as my people where we're at. I'm not anti-American. I'm not anti-government, but I am definitely pro-Bible. So that's where I'm at with the things. So we'll do that next week. All right, now this morning, I want to talk to you about a couple of things. You know, The Passion of Christ was a very impacting movie. We talked about it on Bible study on a Thursday night, and it was, to me, one of the great things about the movie that I really enjoyed was the way that it portrayed the different characters in it. Because for me, I love character studies. For me, going through the Bible and letting the Bible show me about a man or a woman's life is one of the greatest, richest things that I could ever do. Because I know the Bible is the fundamental handbook on human nature. And I know that the Bible is a book that critiques human nature to such a degree that if you want to learn why people do the things that they do, and you want to have a better grasp of why people are the way they are, study the characters in the Bible. And as I came through there, you know, that you got an idea about everybody in the story. From Judas to Pilate to Mary to Jesus himself, all of them, Herod, they all were laid out there, the scribes and the Pharisees, and you got a great a concept as far as what the maker of that movie portrayed them as. But I want to tell you this morning that the Bible is the best critique of anybody in human nature, in anybody. And in the Bible, you're going to find that there are four men in the Bible who really typify how an unsaved man or unsaved woman thinks. There's four men in the Bible who really, studying their lives and studying their character, now we're not going to go through all four of them this morning, we're going to go through one of them, but I can give you just the gist of the whole thing and you can figure the rest of them out. There's four men in the Bible that really picture the mind of an unsaved man and how he responds when he's faced with the greatest decision that we all have to make or all had to make, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that he was the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Every man and every woman on this planet that ever lived, that ever will live, though Jesus comes back, is faced with the same question and the same issue. And the issue is what Christ did for them on the cross. Now you're going to find, if you're become a soul winner, and most of you are, you're going to find that unsaved men or women always have a response to that. And the way you learn how to deal with that is by learning the character studies in the Bible. Now, there's lots of unsaved men in the Bible that you could study and say, well, that's a picture of an unsaved man. Yeah, I know that's true. But there's four principal men who give you a concept that is all the rest just add to. Well, the first one is Pharaoh. Remember him? Back in Exodus chapter 8 in the Old Testament, Moses comes to him, and when Moses comes to him, Moses says, let my people go. God says, I want my children to come out of Egypt. Egypt's a type of the world. And when you see that conversation that ensues there between Moses and Pharaoh, I know historically it's actually taken place, and it's about the nation of Israel, but Pharaoh's response to Moses about doing what God says is typical of what you're going to find in the first case of these unsaved people you're going to deal with in character studies. You know what he says when he's faced with a decision to do what God says? He says one of the statements that all unsaved people say, he said, you know what? Tomorrow. I'll do it tomorrow. And that's what an unsaved man says. The second greatest one is found in Acts chapter 24. His name is Felix. Felix is a Roman high official. And Paul, when he tows down to Jerusalem and he finally winds up in jail in Rome, he's brought before Felix. And Felix stands there and listens to Paul give his testimony of how Paul got saved. And he tells this guy on no uncertain terms that Jesus is the Christ, and he just lays it on the line to him. And this guy says the second thing that unsaved people will say. He hears the whole message and he says, you know what? I hear what you're saying, But I'll call again on you when it's convenient for me. And that's the second thing unsaved people say when they're faced with it. You know what? Don't call me, I'll call you. When it's convenient for me, I'll really take this thing seriously. The third one is found in Acts chapter 26, which is one probably most everybody knows, and that's King Agrippa. After he goes to Felix, they bring him to Agrippa. And again, Paul does an unbelievable, masterful job of detailing everything in one sermon to this guy, and he's preaching to it. What God has done in his life with the nation of Israel, what God is going to do, and it impressed Agrippa so much that Agrippa does the third thing that an unsaved man will do, and that is, he says, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Incredible. Now, the fourth guy is the guy that we're going to talk about this morning. When I saw the Passion of Christ, and I saw this guy portrayed, and then I began to hear among the saved people and unsaved people, everybody talk about Pontius Pilate. I thought to myself at that time, you know what? I got a message on Pontius Pilate, and sometime I want to preach that to show how the Bible really lays that thing out. And then here it is. It's Easter. And I thought, what an incredible time to do this. Because I want you to understand how to use the Bible, and at the same time, if you're here this morning and you're unsaved, you know what? You're faced with a decision. And that decision is, what are you going to do with Jesus? So I want to read two passages of Scripture. I have you two guys stand up. It's okay. Stand up. Jeff's embarrassed. Got his Easter shirt on. I told him he's a member of the Ashtar Bowling League, and they're going to be working here right after church this morning. They don't use balls. They use the head of John the Baptist. Anyway, just a joke. I'm not anti-Semitic. I'm just pro-Bible. Anyway, now, two places. What do you got? All right, you read yours first.
The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom he delivered up, and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go.
Okay, thank you. Now that one says, he was determined, Pilate was determined to let him go. Go ahead, Jeffrey. Acts 4, 26, 27.
The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ, for of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together.
Thank you. Let me sit down. Now look at that. Two passages of Scripture. One of them says that Pilate was for the Lord Jesus Christ, determined to let him go. The other one says he was against him. And I guess there's ever a man that got into a mess. Pontius Pilate got into the worst mess a man could ever get into. I mean, did you ever see things? One place says he was for him, the other place says he was against him. And I guess that Pontius Pilate will go down in history as the man who just couldn't make up his mind. Wishy-washy. And he's a picture of an unsaved man who tries to run the middle of the road, straddle the fence, and like the guy says one time, when you're trying to run down the middle of the road, you usually get hit from both sides. And I guess of all the men in the Bible, Pontius Pilate got in the worst mess that any man could ever get into. You know, to me, it's always a tragedy when a man goes to hell or a woman goes to hell. I don't separate the thing out. I think that whenever a person loses their soul and dies and goes to a place that God never intended them to be, that's a tragedy. But you know what? What is really a tragedy to me is when a good man, outwardly good, a good woman, someone who is morally good, someone who does good things, so when that person, when a good, morally right person who seemingly tries to do what's right in life, when that person goes to hell, it's a tragedy to me more than anything else. I mean, you take Judas Iscariot. I mean, he was a thief and held the bag, and he sold Christ for 30 pieces of silver. I mean, you would expect a guy like that to wind up in hell. You take Ahab, wickedest king that Israel ever had. You wouldn't be surprised if he wound up in hell. And you take old Herod. I mean, any man that give half his kingdom to some half-naked belly dancer doesn't deserve to keep his soul anyhow. I mean, it's a tragedy when anybody loses their soul. But to me, when a man who is outwardly good, I mean, as far as the record's concerned, there wasn't one bad thing said about Pilate. As far as the record's concerned, he never killed anybody. As far as the record's concerned, in the Bible, when it lays out all the characters of the people, bad characters, and all their sins and all their faults, there's not one sin listed for Pontius Pilate except indecision. And that sin fixed him. Pilate's one of those guys, and to my way of thinking, he's one of the most tragic pictures of a man, a lost man or woman in the Word of God. Pilate's one of those guys who tried to work it out, he tried to play both ends against the middle, and he lost his soul. Now, did you ever study the problem that Pilate had? The problem that he has is the same problem every unsaved man and woman has on planet Earth. And if you're here this morning and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, you've got the same problem. And you know what the problem was? He had Jesus on his hands. He's faced with a decision of what he's going to do with Jesus. And believe it or not, that is one of the greatest character studies from an absolute standard that defines human nature, because every man and every woman on this planet at some point in their life is faced with the same decision: what are you going to do with this man named Jesus? Now, with that in mind, I want to show you something. Pilate's the fourth guy. Pilate tries four ways to get rid of the Lord Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. Because the problem is, he's got Jesus on his hands. He's faced with that decision. He has to make a decision for him or against him. And the Bible says one place that he was for him, the other place it says he was against him. He's just one of those guys that's caught in the middle and doesn't have the courage to make the right decision. But you know what? He tries four ways to get rid of him. And it's the same four ways men and women today, 2,000 years later, will try to get rid of the Lord Jesus Christ. The book's infallible. The book's got your number. You do things the same way today. Just because they lived a long time ago, we think we get caught up in the aspect that, well, things are different now. No, human nature is human nature. Pilate tried four ways to get rid of him, and lo and behold, they're the same four ways men and women try it today. And if you're here this morning and you're without the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to be faced with that decision, if you haven't been already faced with it. And the first thing he tries is carelessness. He tries to blow him off. He tries to look at this man named Jesus, and the first thing he tries is the first thing that all unsaved people try. It's carelessness. They bring him in there and they said, "Crucify him." Pilate says, "Why? What evil hath he done?" The Jews said, "By our law he had to die." You know what Pilate said? Easy way out. This didn't take long. He said, "Okay, then you take him and you judge him." Yeah, you take him and you judge him. Ever see a man try to get rid of Christ like that? I have. All my life. Well, let me tell you something. When you start to witness to people about their soul, you won't get going 10 minutes before you hear this. "Well, you know what, Bob? You know what, preacher? You got your religion and I got mine, you know, and, I believe in God. Oh, and the man upstairs, you know, yeah, him and me, we've been through some tough things together, you know, but you don't want to be a fanatic about it. You know, preacher, I think there's a time and place for religion, but you know what, this isn't the time and this isn't the place. You know, preacher, I'll tell you, I think we're all trying to get to heaven the same way, we're just going by different roads." Oh, yeah, blow him off. I've even heard him say, "You know what, my personal... when I got with God, it's between me and him, and it really isn't any of your business whether I've trusted Christ or not." See, blow him off. Just get rid of him. Just carelessly blow him off. Hey, folks, you realize the greatest, most terrible sins in this world are the sins of omission? That's right. The greatest sins in this world aren't the things you do. The greatest sins in this world are the things you don't do. You want to know what hurts the work of God today? You want to know what hurts the work in the ministry? You really want to know what keeps people from getting saved? I'll tell you what it is. It's what God's people don't do. That's the problem. And I'm telling you something. The sin that will send a man to hell is the sin of omission. And when you give Christ the brush off and you just try to blow him off carelessly and say, you know what, I think you got your religion and I got mine and I believe in God, and you make that vague, general statement of carelessness just to get out from the decision, you're lost. My wife and I were childhood sweethearts. We met in high school. Went together for 6 years or so. And then one day, one night, I decided to pop the question. I went to Kmart and got the best ring I could find. What are you laughing at? Back then, that was big stuff. We drove out to a place, you know, and beautiful moon, starry night. I pushed the button and the top came down. And that was really good because I didn't even have a convertible. And I looked at her and I said, honey, Barb, will you marry me? And she said, well, Bob, she says, I want you to know I really like you. And I said, good, let's get married. She said, well, I think you're the greatest guy in the world. And I said, so do I, honey, let's get married. She said, I think you're so much fun to be with. She says, I am. I said, let's get married. She says, well, I don't really want to hurt your feelings. And I said, well, don't, let's get married. And she says, you know, right now, I just can't say yes or just can't say no. Now, you know what she did? She just turned me down flat. Now, obviously, later, she looked and saw the great character in me. In fact, it was just the other day, we were driving down the road in our little Taurus. And we come up, you know, behind a stoplight there, and there was a couple, you know, and she was sitting over next to him, had her head on his shoulder, you know, and the light there, you know, and I'm thinking, come on, man, you know what? You know, he was young, he kissed her, you know, and you know, and the light's gonna change, and he drives off, and my wife, she says, remember, honey, she says, we used to sit close like that. I said, well, yeah. I said, I haven't moved. Yeah. Right after this, I'm going to do another message on the five things you don't want to say to your wife at a stoplight. But you know what? She just turned me down flat. And that's the way it is with God. I want you to understand something. We got this idea that there's a middle ground with God. Well, I'm not really saved and I'm not really lost. I'm just somewhere in the middle. No, I'm not really in fellowship with God. I'm not really out of fellowship with God. I'm just in out there someplace. No, 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 no. The Bible says, he that is not with me is against me. Light versus darkness, and in God there is no darkness at all. You're either saved this morning and on your way to heaven, or you're lost. And whatever it is, carelessness won't get rid of Jesus Christ. You know what Pilate said? He said, they said, by our law he had to die. He said, oh, I got this one. Okay, then you take him and you judge him. Blow him off. You know what the Jews said? They said, it's not lawful for us to put any man to death. Pilate had him right back on his hands again. He couldn't get rid of him. He couldn't get rid of him. And I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to tell you something. Pilate said, you take him and you judge him. And they said, no, 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 it's not lawful for us. And I'm telling you what, he had him on his hands again. And if I'm talking to an unsaved person here today, by now you probably have turned me off. By now you're probably saying in your mind, well, he's a rude, rough guy. And you tuning me out, turn me off. And that's okay, but let me just tell you something. There's one person in this world you won't turn off, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm telling you something. Hey, I've seen it too many years. You sit here this morning when I get up to start preaching about your soul and the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're unsaved or you're out of fellowship with God, you don't like what the Word of God says, you just reach over like a radio and turn it off. You just take it up and don't even listen to it. You sit here and you're off in the ozone layer someplace and you just have lost the message. That's okay. You push me off, you won't push him off. Let me tell you something. Let me tell you something, sweetheart. 3-4 years from now, you get out there on an operating table, boy, and that doctor looked down, put that mask over your face, you'll hear the rest of the message. Let me tell you something, tough guy. You get out there some morning pinned under a car 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning with the lights going around and the highway patrol looking down on your face, the paramedics trying to keep the blood flow going. You'll hear the rest of the sermon. Some people you don't push off. Me, yes. I'm a punk. I'm a pipsqueak. You don't push him off. Nobody ever has. Nobody ever will. Perla tried that. He tried carelessness. He says, I'll get rid of him. But he didn't. He wound up losing his soul. You know the second thing he tried? Oh, this fits. Second thing he tried, oh, I've seen him do this. Second thing he tried is cowardice. Pass the buck. Oh, I've heard him say this. Well, you know, preacher, you know, I need to get saved, but I'm just not ready to live it yet. And I think you ought to live it. Oh, I've seen him shake. I've seen him tremble. I've seen him sit in a service where they just held on to the sides of the chair, the pew, that their knuckles was white, and then walk out saying, well, you know what? I just didn't have the right feeling. I just didn't have the right feeling. Hey, let me tell you something. You know why 85% of the men and women in this world die and go to hell? It's because they're afraid. They're scared. They're scared. That's why. You're here this morning and you're not saved. You know what your problem is? You know what the biggest thing you're afraid? You're afraid. I'll tell you what you're afraid of. You're afraid you get saved, you're going to have to go back and all your buddies will laugh at you and make fun of you and mess up. You're afraid you're going to have to go to work tomorrow and bow your head and ask God to bless whatever you eat. You're afraid you're going to have to start tearing your Bible to work. You're afraid that you're going to have to face the guys at work tomorrow. And when they tell a dirty joke, you can't listen to it anymore. You're afraid because on a Saturday night when you used to go out to the bar and get drunk and all that stuff with those guys, you go there now and you don't want to drink, they're going to laugh at you. I'm telling you something. The biggest reason unsaved men and women don't get saved because they're scared. Years ago, my goodness, it's been probably 30 years ago, down a little border town in Ohio called Bridgeport, Ohio, right on the Kentucky border. I was just a young kid, and I was holding a revival down a little church. It wasn't much bigger than this. And back then, revivals used to run, you know, you start on Wednesday, and you go Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night, and then you wind up Sunday night. And I was preaching, boy. I was just a young guy back then. I didn't have much finesse. Of course, you didn't need much in Bridgeport. I just get up there, boy, and I just let it fly. And I preached on hell one night. I preached on the great white throne judgment one night. Preached on the judgment seat of Christ one night. And I mean, people were getting saved, and people were coming. Place was packed every night. We were having a great time. And there was one guy that was sitting back there that was an Army Master Sergeant. And that boy, and I've always had a soft spot for guys like that, you know, and my military background and all that. And I saw that old boy back there, and I began to pray for him. He came every night, found out from the preacher that he was stationed down at Campbell or Knox, one of those places down there. But anyway, he was driving 70 miles every night to come hear me preach. And every night I'd give the invitation, he'd raise his hand, he wasn't saved. And he wouldn't get saved. Now about the first, second night, he got my attention. And I got praying for him. And I got burdened for him. How many old boy been in Vietnam? You know, back then you could tell because you wore your patch that was your home base on one side and you wore your combat patch on the other side. And he was with 101st Airborne, 86th Airborne. Either way you went, he was in some stuff. And you know what? And he was a master sergeant. Had hash marks. I mean, the left side of his chest looked like an Army-Navy store. He had medals, ribbons, a combat infantryman badge. I mean, I could catch him when I shook hands when I leave. I looked down, you know, I'm not looking at his face. I'm checking his medals. Silver star, two bronze stars, palm leaf clusters on him. I mean, this guy had been someplace. Two purple hearts. And the last night of the revival, I give the invitation. That old boy raised his hand just like he did. And I had it. And I was like the parting of the Red Sea. Push that crowd back, I mean in my mind, and I just focused on him. And I did everything I know how to do, and I did everything I could say, hey, Sarge, why don't you just get saved? And you know what? Third hymn, that old boy come out that thing, hit that altar, got saved. I talked to him afterwards. I said, Sarge, I says, and we hug, you know, and he says, well, I'll tell you what, he says, God just really spoke to me this week. And he was telling about, you know, all the stuff, you know, you did great job. I was thanking you for God for coming down here and all that. And I said, Sarge, forget that. I said, I got to ask one question. I said, you raised your hand every night. I said, what kept you so long from coming down that aisle? He said, Bob, he says, I'm scared, man. I said, scared? I said, I'm no novice. Two bronze stars, silver star. I said, maybe nobody else knows what those little palms on those bronze stars mean. I know what they mean. CIB, been in at least 65 days in hand-to-hand combat. I said, and I said, you're scared? He says, let me tell you something, Bob. He says, you know what? I got that wound right there because I knocked out a machine gun by myself in Vietnam. I got that bronze star from running out there, getting shot at, got wounded again, pulled two buddies back. He says, you know what? He says, I'm telling you. He said, the thought, he said, I've been in combat. He says, I've done all kinds of things. Some I'm not proud of, but he said, I did it for my country. But he said, you know what? The thought of walking down that aisle in front of all these old women and kids and ladies to get saved just nerved me. Scared. Afraid. Afraid. I'm telling you. Pilate had a decision to make, and he couldn't make it. He was afraid. Do you know what he did? He tried to get somebody else to make the decision so he wouldn't have to bear the heat, and they would. He said, where's he from? They said, he's from Herod's jurisdiction. Send him to Herod. Send him to Herod. Oh, yeah, man. Oh, yeah. He said, where's he from? Well, he's from Herod. Send him to Herod. I got rid of him. Now, you know what happened down there, Luke chapter 23 and all those places. They brought him into that hall. Those soldiers mocked him and spit on him, beat on him, made fun of him, laughed at him, mocked him, made all fun of my Savior. And then they brought him into Herod. Herod's the king. Brings that Jesus in there and stands him up before him. Herod walks in there, you know, with all the pomp and circumstance. Kind of says, how you doing today? No answer. Well, I hear you're maybe John the Baptist risen from the dead. No answer. He said, well, you know what? He said, they tell me you're quite a miracle worker. Blank. Nothing. He says, you're not very civil, are you, boy? Nothing. Not a thing. He says, don't you know I'm a king? Aren't you going to talk to me? Blank. He says, well, look, I'll tell you right now. You don't talk to me. I'll have your head. Did you ever notice in the Bible there's some people that Jesus just never bothered to speak to? You ever notice that? That ever bother you? There's some people in that Bible he has no message for. Herod had seared his conscience, and that thing with John the Baptist, he'd made up his mind against God and the Word of God long before Jesus ever showed up. So there's some people Jesus don't even bother to speak to. He comes down there and he says, well, who are you? What are you doing? Nothing, man. Blank. He couldn't get one answer out of him. And you know what he did? He shipped him right back to Pontius Pilate, and Pilate had him on his hands again. Pilate got in a real mess. Hey, he knew what he had to do, but he just couldn't do it. I've seen men like that. I've seen women like that. I've seen them play the coward. Oh, I've seen them go that way. I've seen them shake. I've seen them tremble. Let me tell you something. They think that being a Christian takes away from being a man. My Bible tells me in Ezekiel chapter 22 that God is looking for some men to stand in the gap in these last days. You know what? He couldn't find any in his day back in the Old Testament. Tough to find them today. You know why? Because men are scared today. They're scared. They're not afraid of war. They're not afraid of dying. They're not afraid of this. They'll fight anybody in any bar, anytime, any place, anywhere. But what they're afraid of is Jesus. Jesus. And all in their lives, they'll do the exact same thing. Carelessness, cowardness. You know the next thing he tried? Tried cleverness. Oh, it fits, man. Hey, if you're an unsaved man or woman here today, this is you and me before I was saved. He says, man, well, what am I going to do? Boy, I'll tell you what, I'm caught between a religious and a political situation here, and I can't make waves for Rome, and yet I want to pacify these Jews, and yet I don't think this guy did anything wrong. And I don't know what to do here. He's faced with the same dilemma that you and I have been faced with all our lives. And he says, yo, hey, I got it. I'll figure it out. Positive thinking, man. I've been in tough situations before. Well, I'll work it out. Remember that thing back there 3 or 4 years ago, how rough that was? I get out of that. Well, I can get out of this. I just haven't thought this thing through. Now, there's always an angle. There's always a way. There's always somebody you can buy off. There's always some way out of it. I'll work it out, he said. No, you won't work that one out. Let me tell you something, friend. When a decision is based on that book, and it's right, and it's holy in God's sight, and you have to make it in this life because it's a spiritual thing and not some physical thing, you got to make it. You ain't going to skirt the issue. You're never going to do it. You know what? All down through history, Men have tried to get around Jesus Christ by cleverness. All down through history. Every religion outside of Bible Christianity, and I'm not talking about being a Baptist, I'm talking about Bible Christianity. Every religious system in this world has been put together to get you around the express purpose of making the decision that Pilate had to make. You ever study that? You know what Catholicism is? I'm not fighting it. You know what it is? Virgin birth, Trinity, second coming of Christ, bodily resurrection, blood atonement. Oh, they believe the fundamentals of the faith. They believe all of those things. And that Catholic comes down there and he kneels down there in front of that priest. That priest takes that wafer and puts that wafer on his tongue. You know what that white wafer is? It's an alibi to get out of receiving Jesus Christ. Every religious system on the face of this planet was put together by man like Pilate to get out from under the decision that you got to make. You know what Mohammedism is? It's the Ten Commandments, reading the Torah, the Talmud, teachings of Muhammad, reverencing Allah, recognizing Jerusalem, Mecca, Medina as the three holy cities without receiving Jesus Christ. You know what Buddhism is? It's a system to get rid of your karma, meditate, go into a transcendental state, become with a wheel of life and a bodhisattva without receiving Jesus Christ. You know what Brahmanism is? It's a system to get rid of your karma in a transcendental state, one with the Atman and the Brahmana universe without receiving Jesus Christ. You know what Judaism is? It's Ten Commandments, honest to the tradition of the fathers, the Talmud, and the Torah, without receiving Jesus Christ. You know what it means to be Confucian? Be a Confucianist? Teaching of the ancestors, reverence of the spirits of the ancestors, and living a moderate life without receiving Jesus Christ. You're a Protestant? You know what that is? Keep the Ten Commandments, the Golden Rule, Psalm 23, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Get involved in social programs without receiving Jesus Christ. The greatest religious systems in this world has ever invented are for the express purpose of getting you around the decision that Pilate had to make, and you gotta make it. Oh, they're so clever. There have been many a man that went to college, that got a college degree, and spent hundreds of thousands of dollars to get out from under the conviction he's under because they heard some preacher preach a message one time and trying to get out of receiving Jesus Christ as his own personal Savior. Let me tell you something, my friend. Education without salvation is damnation. The bigger the belfry, the more room for the bats. I ain't kidding you. I talked to a young man one time, this has been years ago, nice kid, about 20 years old. I used to go to colleges and I used to do the gospel and the stars, you know, and talk about creation and God and all those things. Oh, I've heard every one of them. Afterwards, this young man come up and he thanked me. And his name was Tom. And I said, Tom, I said, let me ask you a question. I said, I appreciate you coming up. You heard what I said. You ever received the Lord Jesus Christ, your own personal Savior? And he said, well, you know, I haven't. He said, but I believe in God. And I said, really? I said, that's interesting. I said, if you believe in God, how come you don't get saved? He says, well, because you got to believe in the devil to be saved too, don't you? And I said, yeah. He said, well, I don't believe there's a devil. And I said, well, let me ask you, Tom, why would you believe there's a God, but you wouldn't believe there's a devil? We said, well, the reason why I would is because he goes into this great dissertation. Break it down, it was this. He said, well, if I did, if there was another power in the universe other than God, then you couldn't trust the universal powers to be stable. And I said, what are you saying? He said, well, it's like this. He said, if there was another power in the universe other than God keeping it all together or trying to tear it apart, he said, things wouldn't be uniform. He says, you couldn't even trust the tensile strength of steel. I looked at him and I said, Tom, I said, you think the devil gives a flip about the tensile strength of steel? Oh, they're so clever. You think the devil gives a flip about he wants to damn your soul to hell. Oh, they're so clever. Oh, I'll get my old brain. You know, I'm educated. I'm a modern man. I'm a Renaissance man. I'm a 20th century thinker. I'm in the 21st century. Oh, I'll get it down. He'll damn your soul to hell. Oh, I've heard them all. Oh, I've heard them. You know, there's supposedly 300 contradictions in the Bible. There's 300, you can buy books on it. There's 300 places in the Bible where modern, educated, unsaved man trying to get out from under the decision that Pilate has to make, and you do too if you're not saved, has written so he can feel better about his decision to not accept Christ. 260 of them you can figure out by reading the context. And the 40 or the left, you can get it by the verse before, the verse after, or going to another cross-reference verse and figuring it out. Oh, but they're so clever. Oh, they're so clever. Oh, I've heard them. Oh, I've heard them. Oh, how'd all the animals get in the ark? Where'd Cain get his wife? Man just wrote the Bible. Well, Jesus was a good teacher. I mean, no, oh, yeah. What about Adam and Eve? Well, how could you ever believe there was a flood? What about all the babies at Sodom and Gomorrah? Did God kill them? Oh, they're so clever. They're so clever. Oh, they're so clever. I had one guy say one time, he said, I just can't believe the Bible because of the miracle. How can you believe that? They're not even scientifically feasible. I said, give me one. He said, will you take that Red Sea crossing? He said, how in the world? He said, you know, the great minds now, educated minds and scholars, back then, everybody just believed everything. And you backwoods Baptist preachers, you just believe whatever you want. But the real educated mind knows that it was no great miracle. That wasn't the Red Sea. It's a mistranslation. It was the Sea of Reeds. He said, there's no great miracle of God splitting the Red Sea. He said, there was no more than 3 inches of water in that Sea of Reeds. I said, well, you know what? You may be right. But it's still a miracle. He said, what are you talking about? I said, all Pharaoh's army drowned in 3 inches of water. I said it a couple of weeks ago. God's got a wrench that'll fit any nut in this world. You'll not get around it. A guy said, well, there's 300 contradictions in the Bible. I said, show me one. Well, I don't know where they're at, but you know they're in there. Oh, yeah. Guy said one time, how'd all the animals get in the ark? Answer that, preacher. I said, okay, how big was the ark? He didn't know. Had no idea how big it was. I said, if you don't know how big it is, how you know all the animals couldn't get on it? I said, how many levels were there? He didn't know. I have a clue. Cleverness. I said, well, how big was the ark? I don't know. I said, how many animals did he take on there? He said, look at all the animals. I said, well, you get all the bugs in one corner. I'll play your game. And on top of that, you think that, how many species of dogs are there? Hundreds? You think he took all those? The Bible didn't say that. The Bible says he took them by kind, not species. So every dog in this world came from 6 dogs. Every cat in this world came from 6 cats. See, how do you know that? Because every man and woman on the face of this planet came from 6 people, stupid. Not you. You're not stupid. Well, that one person back there is, but other than that. Come on, man. Come on. Well, answer me this, preacher. Where'd Cain get his wife? Same way you got yours, from his father-in-law, idiot. Oh, Bible says, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. Guy said one time, he said, you know why I can't accept God in the Bible? And I said, why? Because it's all wrong. I said, really? Where's it all wrong? He said, well, you take that flood. He said, you know what? Bible says the water come up there and it went as high as the mountain. We know that can't be true, because if that's true, Mount Everest, it's freezing up there. That water would have frozen. The ark would have been stuck in the ice. See, this is the kid that when he was little never got any balloons. You know air rises? You know you push it up? You know when you get in a sinking ship and it's upside down, you want to find a what? An air trap. You know why? Because when the water rises, where's the air go? Up. And when it finds a place, it goes up. Why? When that flood came down there and raised that water up, it just put the atmosphere up. It was as balmy at the top of Mount Everest as it is in Miami this afternoon. Cleverness. Cleverness. Somebody said, well, I got a question for you, preacher. Where do the heathen go? Oh, they go to Kmart, Applebee's, Sam's Club. That's where they go. That's where they go. Hey, let me tell you something. Cleverness won't do it. I'm telling you. I'm telling you. That's what Pilate tried. He said, you know what I'll do? I got it. Oh, am I smart. Man, that's why I'm king. I'll get Barabbas. I'll just get Barabbas. Yeah, that old rascal Barabbas. I'll get Barabbas, and I'll bring him in there, and I'll whip. Because these people are really good people. They just want a little blood. They're mad. And if I just give them something, I don't want to kill either one of them. But if I just get Barabbas and get him beat, this guy's already been beat, they'll get pacified and I'll get him off my hands. So they take Barabbas, bring him up there, put Jesus Christ on this side, Barabbas on this side. Said, which one of these guys you want? Got to choose up. Let me show you how human nature works. Those Jews sitting down there, they see Barabbas on this side. They see the Lord Jesus Christ on this side. Here's how they go. Welcome to Barabbas. Hey, yeah, that old rascal Barabbas up there. You know what? Oh, he's a rascal, all right. Yeah, look at him up there. Look at him sticking his tongue out at the magistrate over there, eyeballing the girl. Look at him. Hey, he's a rascal. You know what? He's a thief, man. Yeah, and he killed that guy, you know, down there. Yeah. But you know what? His daddy and my daddy used to go hunting together. And you know what? Yeah, he's a good old boy. Yeah, he's one of those guys there, you know. And I know. He's in there, you know, and they got him, you know. He got busted. But you know what? His brother over there, he was running with it. Didn't get him. Yeah, old Barabbas up there, he's like me. Now look at Jesus. Now look at this guy. I never did like this guy. Loud. Always spouting off like he knows everything right and everybody else is wrong. Yeah, I'll tell you, I don't know. I don't know something about him. You know, I don't think he's as holy as he looks. And I, of course, never caught him in anything, you know. But you know what? He's always out there saying, I am. He's going to raise the temple up in 3 days, you know. And I just don't know. You know what? He got over there and this guy over here and he got this guy over here. And he was doing this. He preached against my brother over here. And he did, kill him. That's where it is. You see, our human nature will always go against the true one. That crowd was no choice. They saw Barabbas, he's like me. They saw Christ, I don't like him because he's God and what he represents. And they said, crucify him. Pilate said, why? What has he done wrong? You ever notice in that account? Pilate says it 3 times. What evil hath he done? What evil hath he done? What evil hath he done? You ever notice those things in the Bible? You read over there in Romans chapter 1, the great chapter, on the Gentile and their sin. The Bible says God gave them up once. God gave them up twice. 3 times it says God gave them up. You know what they got after the 3rd time? Reprobate mind. God's number is 3, brother. That's the completion of the thing. That's why he says when you have a heretic or somebody, go to him once, go to him twice, go to him 3 times, and that's it. He said, I find no fault in him, God the Father. I find no fault in him, God the Son. I find no fault in him, God the Holy Spirit. He was perfect. And cleverness won't get rid of Jesus Christ. I don't care who you are. I don't care. I'm giving you fair warning, friend. You can't get rid of the Lord Jesus Christ and a decision you got to make by your carelessness and your cleverness and your cowardice. And I'm telling you, cleverness won't do it. You may have the smartest, keenest, razor-sharp mind. You may be the most simulating, sizzling person the world has ever seen when it comes to figuring out problems, but you can't get around Jesus Christ. Nobody ever has, and nobody ever will. You know what the black folk used to sing years ago down in the old country places down in the South? They used to sing, he's so high, you can't get over him. He's so wide, you can't get around him. You're so low, you can't get under him. You got to come in at the door. That door is John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Let me tell you something. The greatest, wisest, most excruciating minds in this world that ever lived tried it. The list is endless. Aristotle, Socrates, and Plato, Voltaire. It was Voltaire, I think, that said, God created man in his own image. And then man returned the favor. Yes, he did. God created man in his own image, and then man took it back and created God in man's image. That's Voltaire's mindset. Beethoven, great composer. Well, now he's decomposing, but great composer. Wrote great symphonies. Died. In a thunderstorm, great atheist, shaking his hand at God, saying, the comedy is over. And it was. And cleverness won't get you around it. Today's Easter Sunday. You say, well, it's Easter. Yeah, you know what else it is? It's the anniversary of Sigmund Freud opening up his world-class psychiatry on Easter Sunday in the 1800s because he hated Christianity and God so much that he opened up his practice on the very day that Christians worshiped God because he wanted to show his disdain with God. Oh yeah, Winston Churchill. One time Billy Graham asked Winston Churchill, he said, Mr. Churchill, he said, if you ever trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, your own personal Savior? Winston Churchill said, you mean to tell me that God is interested in the affairs of men? And that idiot had just written a 5-volume book on the history of England and couldn't even see God in the history. Oh, they're so clever. They're so clever. Einstein. Oh, yeah. What did he got? Give him the Nobel Peace Prize. What for? He gave us an atom bomb. He's a guy who gets up there and he says, there's no such thing as an absolute. Mr. Einstein, what time is it? Well, it's 3 o'clock. Sounds pretty absolute to me. Here's a guy that spent all of his life having a bad hair day, if you ever saw any pictures of him, walking around. And he says things like this. If you're traveling in a train going at 80 miles an hour, and the train is on the opposite track going 80 miles an hour, and you are a fly flying around in the first train, how fast are you flying in the first train as the second train goes by you? Well, who cares? Guy said one time, can you tell me something, preacher, that God can't do? And I said, yeah, he can't get your rotten soul out of hell after you've been there 100 million years. Let me tell you something. The greatest, wisest, keenest minds the world has ever seen tried to get around it, and when they hit the end of their life and crashed into the tombstone and stumbled into the casket and split hell wide open, they met him face to face. Philippians chapter 2, verse 10, verse 11 says that every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You know what the great joke God plays is? Right now you're sitting out there, right out there, the world sitting out there, they're hearing people preach about the gospel around this world today, and they're rejecting him, and they try to get out of it by carelessness, by cowardice, or by cleverness, or the next one, and they're playing that thing, and they're trying to get out of that stuff, and they think, I made it, oh, I'm so smart, and yet the Bible says that every knee's going to bend and every tongue's going to confess. It isn't a matter of whether you are or you're not, it's just a matter of when you are. You either bow the knee now and confess him as a God of love and your Savior, or you'll bow the knee and confess him at the great white throne judgment as your God of judgment. But you'll do it. You'll do it. Oh, I like to hear what these big guys got to say now. Oh, yeah, Thomas Paine, Charles Darwin, Spinoza, Nietzsche, God is dead. Oh, those great minds that tried the cleverness to get around, changing the glory of God down to the corruptible image of man. And then the last thing Pilate tried, the last thing everybody tries, he tried carelessness, he tried cowardice, he tried cleverness. The last thing he tried is the last thing that all men tried was compromise. You know what? When the war in Vietnam didn't go, we weren't going to win it. We knew we weren't going to win it. We needed to get out and save face. You know what we did? We compromised. We knew we weren't going to win it. We knew we couldn't win it. We couldn't want to spend any more boys' lives, so we went halfway. When a family busts up and you got, somebody won't do what's right, sometimes when you get one part of the family to compromise and the other part of the family to compromise, you can fix it up. And it may work with a husband and wife. And it may work when two countries at war. But I'll tell you a place that it'll never work when you try to compromise, and that's when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother, when it comes to him, it's all or nothing. My Bible says, to as many received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even if we're born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor of man, but of God. And there is nothing short of receiving him that's going to get you into heaven. You can repent. You can be baptized. You can confess, you can join church, you can take communion, but unless you receive him as your own personal Savior, you're short. You're short. That's what Pilate tried, compromise. He says, you know what? Okay, that didn't work. Here's what I'll do. I'll bring Christ in and I'll have him whipped. I'll have him beat. I'll have him scourged. I'll have him kicked around. I'll show these people that I'm on their side, and when they see that I'm on their side, I won't have to go all the way, and I won't have to kill this guy, because honest to God, I don't know what he did wrong. He took that Savior out there and that old balcony boy. I'll tell you what. You know what? There have been some incredible times in history that a man could have made a statement that would not only have changed history, but he would have went down in history as the most incredible individual. I mean, all these guys are looking for power. All these guys are jockeying for position politically. There are times in history, if the man could have done the right thing at the right time, that he would have been more remembered in history than any other man in the history of this planet. I mean, get the scene in your brain. Pilate's been up all night. I mean, he's had some struggles with this thing, man. I ain't kidding you. I mean, he's had some tough times. He went back and forth. He's tried to get rid of Jesus Christ just like you do. Finally, he says, compromise. I'll have him whipped and I'll have him beat. He brings him out there, puts that robe on him. You know, the only robe he ever got was from Rome. Brings him out on that balcony, stands him up there, all those Jews howling and screaming down there from the Sadducees and the Pharisees and all down there, and he says, behold your king! What a missed opportunity. If he could have just done the right thing at the right time, what do you think history would have recorded? If he'd have brought that Jesus out there, put that robe on him, and then Pilate would have bowed down in front of the people on his knees and says, there's your king! Crucify me! Whew. If he could have just done the right thing at the right time, he'd have been the most famous man in history, but he couldn't, because he was faced with the decision, and that decision was what he was going to do with Jesus. And when he brought him out there and he says, behold the man, behold your king, they said, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And he says, why? What evil hath he done? And the Jews cried out, because he made himself the Son of God. Pilate says, oh my God, the Son of God. What am I going to do? He says he's the Son of God. Because see, they knew what that meant back then. It meant that he was equal with God. He grabs Jesus and pulls him back in there. Like I said, he'd had a rough night. I mean, he had a rough night. I mean, he's walking up and down trying to dump this thing. And you know, about the time he figured out, you know what? Oh, I know what I'll do. Here comes his lovely wife prating through. Don't do anything, have anything to do with him. He's a just man. I had some bad dreams about this guy. Better not do it. And off he goes. He's saying, oh man, what am I going to do with her? You know, wow. And all this stuff, you know. And he's up all night long and he's trying to get rid of him, and he can't get rid of him. And finally, he brings him in there and he says, Son of God, Son of God. Oh man, Son of God. What if he is the Son of God? I thought he was just a prophet. Son of God, if he is the Son. Oh. And he brings him in there and he says, where are you from? Now, come on, I know you're mad at me. I know you don't want to talk to me, but tell me, where are you from? Who are you? Where are you from? He says in the Gospels, I think it's in John, from whence art thou? Pilate thought from sure he was from outer space. Oh, he was right, too. He just didn't take it far enough. He says, where are you from? Who are you? He says, aren't you going to speak to me? He says, let me tell you something. He says, don't you know that I've got the power to crucify you or to let you go? Only time Jesus spoke to him. And this is what he said. Only time. John 19:11. Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except they were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivereth me unto thee hath the greater sin. And the last word Pilate heard fall from the lips of God's Son was the worst word, worst three-letter word, worse than any four-letter word the world has ever seen or ever heard. It's the word sin. Sin. And I'm telling you something. That Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Bible says the wages of your sin is death. The Bible says there's none to do with righteous, no, not one. The Bible says that you and I were made sinners because of Adam's disobedience, and because of one man's sin came into the world, and because that we are sinners, and because we're going to sinners, we're alienated from God. We're enmity against God, and we're going to die and go to a hell. But Jesus came down and died because he loved you. And Pilate was faced with the same decision that you have to make today, that I've had to make in my life. And I'm telling you, you can try carelessness, you can try cowardness, you can try cleverness, and you can try compromise, but you'll never get around the Lord Jesus Christ. You never will. You know, in your hymnal, it's an old song. It's not sung much anymore. You know, those old songs and those old books, I think it's page 111. They had doctrine in them. That's why I love them. That's why we sing them in old paths. We have the old book. We have the old song book. We sing the song that's got the doctrine in them. And those guys that wrote the songs back then, they understood the Bible. It's a great song. Whoever wrote that song understood what the Bible says. And he says, Jesus is standing in Pilate's hall, friendless, forsaken, betrayed by all. Hearken, what meaneth this sudden call? What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, what will he do with me? Will you evade him as Pilate tried? Or will you choose him, whate'er the tide? Vainly you struggle from him to hide. What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, what will he do with me? Someday it's all going to be over, friend. No more church. No more sermons. No more preachers. And it's going to get, this world is going to get right down to what it really is, except you can't see it for all the fluff. You and him. A God that loved you enough to die for you, and a sinner that didn't care enough to take the substitute death. It's as simple as that. It's as simple as that. I told you before, that Bible says in Philippians chapter 2 that every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It isn't a matter whether you will or whether you won't. It's just a matter of when you will. You know, I like to study the history of Europe. Europe is so unique because of the rise of Catholicism and all of the things that take place. It forces the real Christians to find unique ways to spread the gospel. And if you go back in European history, you'll find that Europe has always intrigued me. When I've been in Europe, one of the things that I like to do at night when it's really late, like 11:30, 12 o'clock, 1 o'clock in the morning when everybody's asleep, is walk down through those old cobblestone streets of Trier, France, or Rothenburg, Germany. See those old shops that have been standing there since the 1600s. Walking on the same cobblestone streets that the Waldensians and the Albigensians walked down. You know, back then they had what they call the night watchman. The night watchman would walk through the street, the town, every hour. And he'd cry out, 9 o'clock and all is well. And every hour he'd come down and he'd go through. And you were in your bed, you were sleeping. You knew that everything in your neighborhood or your town was okay. Of course, the towns weren't really big like they are now. Some of those guys were Christians. You ought to read some of the things that they say about the time. Remember those watches I gave you Thursday night that showed you the second coming of Christ? They made up whole things around those watches. They understood that the way to witness was to get up there, and when they talked about the time that it was and all was well, line it up to the Bible and the time of Jesus coming back. One guy at midnight would go down into the square. And on that square, with all the cities, all the towns, and all the houses, with the windows open and the people sleeping, at midnight he'd cry out, 12 o'clock! 12 o'clock! But instead of saying all was well, he'd say, 12 o'clock! In the silent midnight watches, hark thy bosom's door. Someone knocking, 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 knocking evermore. Say not 'tis thy pulse beating, for it is thy heart of sin, and thy Savior knocking, crying, soul arise and let me in. Death comes on with reckless footsteps, the palace, home, and hut. Think ye death will tarry knocking where your door is shut? Jesus standing, waiting, knocking, but your sinful heart stands fast. Grieved away, your Savior leaveth, but death comes in at last. Then you will be standing begging Christ to let you in, beating at the gate of heaven covered with your sin. God forbid, ye guilty sinner. Heaven's not your lot. Jesus waited long to know thee, but now he knows thee not. Every head bowed and every eye closed. One of these days,